Amen. All right. So we are going to start something. Well, just I don't know if it's new, but I'm not going to say it's a series because we're not. I don't think it's going to be that. But it is Memorial Day. So, and you know, as Jenny said, we were away for a week there, and we first of all just wanted to say how much we appreciate Pastor Ted and Joanne bringing the message last week, and them being vulnerable and being honest, and bringing the encouragement that's in God's Word. So I just want to thank them that they were, you know, filling in for us as Jenny and I took a much-needed week off, because we've been going pretty much every Sunday for about 15 months now, so it was good to get away for a few days. But as what happens is, you know, when we were away, I was asking the Lord, like, what do you want to do next? Lord, we finished our series on maximum kingdom impact, and I said, Lord, what do you want to do next? And as he does, he's good. You know, he allowed me to have an experience, which was a little thing, a little human interaction, which I'm sure a lot of us have experienced before, but it got my mind thinking and spinning, and I've kind of been stuck on this idea for a little bit. So we're going to talk about it today, but we'll get to that story in just a minute, all right? So that's what we're going to do today. You can see it's called Battle Plan, and I think we'll probably see that again, maybe not every week, but, you know, moving forward, we'll come back to this idea of what it means, what do we have to do to implement and, again, be intentional in our lives so that we don't give up or trade away or lose the blessing that God has intended for us, right? So our subtitle is Standing Firm Against the Slow Fade. And as I was asking and talking with the Lord about this, and certainly appropriate to bring this message today on Memorial Day, it's fitting that we do that, you know. So just a brief history lesson for those who need it. Vice President Harris, if you're listening to this, you know, that Memorial Day weekend is not just a three-day weekend, right, for barbecues and all that other stuff. And look, I wasn't going to do that, but the whole point of this message today is confronting evil, all right, confronting mistruths with things, all right. And so the very fact that a government leader who we just prayed for, and we continue to pray for our government leaders, would be so flippant about the reason why we have this is astounding. All right, so Memorial Day weekend, you know, again, for those of you, because I know a lot of this is not being promoted anymore. We understand that. Started out as Decoration Day back in 1868 to commemorate all those who gave their lives in the Civil War, when America was so divided within itself, promoting the ideals that they believed to be right, that we came to blows and came to war over it, and, you know, tens of thousands of men and women gave their lives. And so Decoration Day was a day to honor them, to go out and you know, adorn the gravestones and to memorialize them. Of course, since 1868, you know, that's the Civil War is not the only war that America has found itself in, because this country that was founded on the very idea of being liberated from tyranny and oppression now finds itself in the position with and the responsibility of promoting that same freedom and liberation all around the world. And so anytime those threats arise, America answers. But that comes at a cost. War comes with a cost. So World War I, World War II, Vietnam, Korea, the Gulf Wars, Afghanistan, Iraq, continues on today. And so in 1968, it became a federal holiday where we said, okay, not just on the 30th, but it will be the last Monday in May. And then, yes, they gave the federal employees a three-day weekend out of it. But the entire point of it is to honor the men and women who have given their lives in the ever-present fight against tyranny and oppression. And that's what it's about. And so we take that moment to, you know, it's good to think back and reflect on, because we live in a culture that is so, you know, surface level gratification right now, that we, you know, and trying to erase history because it hurts us or it's uncomfortable, that we forget these things, you know. But it is good, it is healthy to look back. It's healthy to remember and honor what has gone before us so that we can live accordingly, right? That's that, you know, that's really the whole point. And really, whether it's men and women who have, you know, worn the uniform of the armed forces and gave their ultimate sacrifice in defense of those freedoms and those ideals, you know, really they go all the way back to God's word, which is the same thing we're going to be talking about today, is ordinary men and women who were not great until they said yes to something bigger than themselves, and then God used them to do extraordinary things. And you know, and every soldier who has laid their life down for this great country, and it is, I will say it unashamedly, this is the greatest country on the planet. It ain't perfect, right? We got a lot of work to do. And that's okay, though. We're still doing a heck of a lot better than everybody else around the world, and that's why more people want to come here, and why people who threaten to leave never actually do, because they know this is still the greatest place to be. All right? But all that comes back to this ideal that was founded on, that Jesus Christ himself gave his life so that we could be free. That's why Jesus came and lived and died and rose again, so that we could live in freedom. Not just freedom from some, you know, from some physical oppression, but from eternal oppression, eternal separation from him. That's the whole point of that, right? So it's fitting today as we talk about what has gone on before and where do we find ourselves today and what does that mean for our future? Really, that's what, you know, it's kind of the warning sign as we look ahead to say, recognize what is happening here. And while we can't control the masses, we can control what? What we do. We can control my individual response. All right, so that's what this message is about. So long as evil exists and we live in a world that is going to have constant evil, continual evil, there will be those who choose to stand between it and those it seeks to oppress. And really, that's the question we're asking this morning is, are you one of those people? Are you one of those people who is saying, willing to say, yes, I will stand, I will stand between those who would seek to promote evil, seek to make life miserable, seek to oppress, and I will stand in the gap and I'll be the one to take up arms in the sense of standing on what God's truth is, you know, and not be ashamed of that and lay our lives down for that. That's the ultimate question. Will you lay your life down? Maybe physically, but I find it's a lot harder to do that in the day-to-day little moments to lay your life down, to really say, nope, this is what this is what is lasting, this is what is true, this is what's important, and therefore that's what I'm going to give my attention to, or to say, that's just a little, it's okay. And what happens when we give up the little things and seed those little things, what that leads to, all right? I have this up here. It's from Banner Brothers. I love this series, but it's the tagline that speaks volumes. There was a time when the world asked ordinary men to do extraordinary things. You know, and that's the great generation, World War II, right? You know, and we'll talk about this, right? How that ideal that those who would answer that call are diminishing the further and further we get away from it. Okay. But the point that we're making is that God is looking for the ordinary people, you and me, to do the extraordinary things in him, through him, and by him. And that starts with the daily battle against apathy. If you want to do great things for God, right? How many of you want to see God do great things? And how many of you are willing to say, yeah, hey, I'd be cool if I was a part of that, right? To do the great things, you got to do the little things. You got to be obedient to him in the little things, because it's the little things that guard against apathy, that guard against this, so that when the big moments happen, you're ready for them. The whole point they made in Banner Brothers, right, talking about Easy Company, the 101st Airborne Division, none of those guys were great military guys, these incredible super soldiers, when they enlisted. They were just everyday people. Most of them just saying, because there is a tremendous evil in the world and we have to do something about it. I'm going to do my part, whatever that is. Now, they became great because of what they did. But what happened? It's the battle that proves that, that brings that out. Folks, that's what we got to do. That's what we face. You know, and God is not looking for great people, because there aren't any apart from him. He is looking for people who are simply saying, Lord, here I am. I'm willing to be used by you. Whatever you do, you know, it's your power made manifest in my weakness that makes things great. So Lord, here I am, I'm willing to be used by you. Then he can do great things. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for a heart that is humble before him. We'll end with that scripture at the end of our message today, that God is he's always looking whose heart is towards me that I can greatly support them. Right? So I just want you to say that, well, you know, we think about Banner Brothers, or we think about these soldiers who laid their life down, and you say, well, I'm not there. I haven't ever done anything great like that. Yeah, but you can do the little things. And you're going to guard against this apathy that wants to creep in and say, that's a small thing. It's inconsequential. It doesn't matter. Pass on, right? Well, let's just go ahead and get this song get the earworm in your head if it's not there already, all right? You know, and I really actually wrestled with the title going, okay, slow fade, because everyone's going to know that Casting Crown song, and they're going to be thinking it, singing it all service, not pay attention to what you want to say. But it's important, all right? Right? It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white have turned to gray. Thoughts invade, choices made. A price will be paid when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day. It's a slow fade. You know, and we've talked about this before, this idea, and I've said it just a few weeks ago, right? No one ever wakes up in the morning and says, I think I'll have an affair on my wife today. No one wakes up and says, no, I've never shot heroin before, I think I'll start today. No one wakes up and consciously says, I'm going to do everything I can today to raise my kids to be spoiled, entitled brats with daddy issues. It doesn't happen. How do we get there, though? Little bit by little bit by little bit. You give up an inch, you give up enough inches, you've given up that mile. Right? Let's read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. This is, we're going to come back, we're going to read more of Ephesians 5, but for right now, let's focus in on this right here, because this is really our central part, right? Let's read this nice and loud together. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Let's say that part again. Because the days are evil. Now, another way that could be read or translated is that from day to day it is evil, or from sun up to sundown it is evil. Ah, come on, Cliff, you're being dramatic here. Things are nice. You know, we have a few issues here and there, but by and large, life is good. Yeah, it is. Absolutely. You know, again, you know, this country has worked really hard as a human being living in America in 2021, you have life really, really good compared to the vast majority of the rest of the world. No question of that. Does that mean that things are perfect? No. Right? And to understand, that's the trap. Things are so good, I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to pay attention. Because things are going well. What's there to worry about? Right? Paul is making the point here, and he wrote this 2,000 years ago. So if you wrote it then, how much more true is it today that from sun up to sundown, there is an opportunity, there exists in this world evil. A force, an enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. That's all he wants to do. And he is relentless in his schemes, in his planning, in his attacks against you as an individual, against the church as a collective, against the country as a whole, and the globe. That's all he wants to do. And we have to live with that mentality. It's funny, Jenny said before, you know, we got a lot of hypotheticals this morning. I'll have one for you in a minute. You know, should we be paranoid? Like, oh my gosh, we're in a hotel room, somebody's going to kick the door in and steal my daughter. Should we be paranoid about that? No, we shouldn't be paranoid. We shouldn't live in fear. But can we be conscious? Can we be aware of things? Should we be thinking along those lines at times? Yes, we should, because the days are evil. And evil usually does not announce itself. It wants to take you by surprise. All right, so let me tell you a story. So Jenny and I, we were away for a little bit, and one of the things we wanted to do with Mom and Janelle and our daughter and stuff was to get away for a few days, because it's been a little tough since Dad passed, right, you know? So we wanted to have a little fun adventure. And so we celebrated Mom's birthday a little early. And I asked Mom, what do you want to do? And we came at one of two choices. It was either go to a water park or go ziplining. God, I said, we can do both, you know, whatever. You know, I'm up for that. We chose the water park. So we went away to a water park. I'm not going to mention which one because that doesn't matter, all right? We went away and we stayed overnight. And so we had a great time, had fun, you know, riding the slides, and, you know, the kids were there, and they're having a great time, and it was nice. It was a great time, right? So the second day, we're getting down to, it's getting time for us, we have to leave. Like, okay, checkout is like 2 o'clock, or 2 o'clock. So it was like 20 after one, and we're like, okay, we have to go back to the room and get showered and get dressed and all that stuff, and we have to be out of the room by 2 o'clock, you know? And so, okay, what do you want to do? And our daughter, she's looking at the big, big tube ride in the slide. And she's like, I really wanted to go on that one more time. Do we have enough time? Oh, look at the line. Do we have enough time? And we're kind of back and forth. We actually kind of like indecisive for a few minutes before I'm like, let's go. I'm like, you want to go on? We'll have a little daddy-daughter, you know, one last adventure here in a big, because it's got a big drop in it, like this big, giant drop. And so, you know, so she wanted to go on it. And so, okay, well, you guys go back to the room, and we'll go on this ride, and then we'll run up real quick, and we'll, you know. So, okay, so you got to climb like three flights of steps, way up there. Like, I'm like, okay, don't look down, don't look. Shrek, I'm looking down, right? You know, okay, I'm like, okay, this is all right. But we get all the way up there, and so there was a little bit longer line, you know. And so we get there, and they're putting you in groups of two or four, right? And so there's about four groups ahead of us, and I'm looking at the clock, going, okay, we can stay here. At 15 minutes, we got to go. That's it, because we're out of time. So either we're going to get on the ride or not, right? Now, all over the park, on every ride are these signs that say, this name of water park defines line jumping as getting out of play, getting out and going to get something else, coming back, you know, holding a spot, you know, allowing other people in your group to join you. Big letters. All over the place. And it says, line jumping may result in you being removed from the park. They're everywhere, right? So Bell and I are standing there. Guy, two groups ahead of us, he starts calling down, three flights down. Hey, yeah, come on up. Here we go. Now, I've got about 60 seconds while they're winding their way up to figure out, what are we going to do here? So he comes all around, and he sees two kids, right? Now they're standing behind us. So let me ask a question. What do you do? How many of you let him go? Let him go through. Don't say a word. How many of you let him go? Don't say a word and complain about it later. There we go. Okay. Well, here's what I did. I didn't move at first. I kind of forced the guy to make eye contact with me. At which point, he didn't really ask. He told me, let them through. That's my kid. So I'm like, okay, because I'm not out to punish the kids, right? It's not about that. So I let him through, but I just kind of shook my head and I said, there's lines. I said, there's signs all over the place about line jumping, man. Come on. Because why? In my head, I'm going, okay, we're adding to my, you know, I'm on a time crunch here. Is that really fair, right? And I said, there's signs all over the place about letting people join your group. Whoa! You know, right. He said, oh, thanks for bringing that to my attention. I'm sorry. No. No. Right? All this stuff, and he goes off, and he's like, that's my son. I said, I understand it's your son. Did I say anything about your daughter? I said, it's not about my daughter. It's about the rules that apply to everyone. But he didn't even let me finish that part. Seriously. Like, he cut me off, and he's like, the story's done. It's over. And I try to explain to you. We got nothing to say. And he's all huffing and puffing. And then, like I said, I've been in law enforcement 20 years. I read people, right? If he was really confident in that, what's he going to do? Let's keep having the conversation. No. Kids come up, turn around, and he would not turn around the next 10 minutes. Even his kids going, Dad, why are you? And the guy who was in between us, one guy and his daughter, he did the best job he could of just blending and going, yep. You know, we're going back and forth, you know. Now, am I being picky? And here's what I, you know, and it was a conversation, and I talked with Bella about it. I said, Bella, I don't think I said it in that, because, you know, first of all, right, you know, confrontation is, we don't want to do it as human beings. We already don't want to do it. Now we're in, you know, a strange place, you know, I'm looking, now, we're at a water park. He's in a bathing suit. I was fairly confident he wasn't packing a gun somewhere. There's always that chance, right? But that's a consideration in today's day and age. Like, oh, if I want to confront somebody, how is that going to end, you know? I knew I wasn't hiding a gun anywhere on me, you know? Like, okay. My Glock's waterproof, but I ain't taking any chances here, right? So, but there's that consideration. Is this worth even saying something? And this is what I talked to Bella about afterwards. I said, here's the point. I said, I have no problem with a guy who wants to spend time with his kids. That's what I'm doing. That's why we did this in the first place, right? I said, but what's the honorable thing to do? The simple thing would have been for him to say, here, you guys, I'll come back to you. You guys go ahead of me, right? That's the honorable thing to do. But that's not how he saw it. And it's just a little thing, right? But I said to Bella, I said, what he taught his kids in that moment is that it's okay that the rules don't apply to them. That's what he taught them. And he taught them that when somebody confronts you on it, the response to that is not to have a rational conversation, but to get defensive, to get belligerent. That, you know, oh, I'm entitled to this. That's where my heart broke, because I saw these kids now. This is what they're learning. And I saw it throughout the park. There was plenty of examples throughout the park, you know, where my heart just broke for kids. I'm thinking, you know, I feel sorry for these kids who feel so undervalued at home that they feel the need to dress and flaunt themselves because they have no sense of self-worth. They don't have enough respect for themselves. And then I see, I'm like, oh, why would, I'm thinking, as a parent, how can you allow that to happen? And I see the parent go, oh, that's why. Because you don't have it either. And that, you know, and I put all that on a dad, on a father. It's a father's responsibility to instill that stuff in his wife and his kids. And when I see it happening, it breaks my heart when I see it. So we had a conversation. I said, okay, you know, what's the right thing to do? It's a little thing. But you play that out over enough time, that little thing becomes license to the bigger things, right? Where's Dakota at? There he is. I saw this on your wall yesterday. PA weather went from 90 to 55 like I saw a state trooper. That was good. That was funny. That was good. Right? It's just a little thing, right? It's just a few miles over the speed limit. Come on. And I ain't asking for a show of hands. But how many, you know, why do we do that? You know, we're zipping along. We see that state trooper. Oop. Why do we do that? If you're entitled to it, if no one's being hurt, then why do you hit the brakes? Because fear of penalty is what we want. It's not because we think we're wrong. It's because we don't want to get caught. Giving into the little things that give license to the big things. It's just my kids coming up here. It's just another 3-minute wait for you. What's the big deal? You know? It's just one more thing. It's just this. It's just that. It's all just an excuse. No one's. I get fired up about this one too. You know, I'm not acting out. I'm just looking, honey. It's okay. I'm just looking. I'm not acting on it. It's okay. Really. That's where it starts, right? That's a slow fade, little bit by little bit, inch by inch, right? And the whole point of all this we're talking about today is standing firm, being on guard, being intentional about seeing those things, you know. And so in that moment, I realized, here is an opportunity to do the right thing. And, you know, for better or for worse, that other guy, in my opinion, did the wrong thing. But again, and I had to say something, though. Not for his benefit, because I knew what kind of response I'm going to get. But what's important? The people that God has entrusted me with, my daughter. So if it puts a little bit in here to say, okay, here's how we think about this moving forward, then that's what we do. All right? See, when we cut corners or give in to the little things, not only are we not living honorably before God and before all those who have paved the way. Hebrews 12 says, you know, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses, all those who have gone before you and run the race and done it well, right? Then we're dishonoring God who created us, his ways, and all those who set the example before us, and we are jeopardizing future generations. That's what it comes down to. You know, you want to play fast and loose with the rules, that's fine for you. But when you start negatively impacting other people, and future generations, that's a problem. You don't believe me? Okay. Where was that? Oh, well, in here, okay. So yeah. What do you mean? Oh, Cliff, you're being overly sensitive. All right. Yeah? A study came out about enlistment in the armed forces reaching dangerous thresholds. People aren't interested. They don't value it. Of those who are interested, an increasing number of people are ineligible because they can't meet the physical fitness demands or they can't pass the background stuff. They're out of shape or they got a criminal record somewhere. or some kind of behavior that that would prohibit them from serving the armed forces. And so are the American military might slide. Who's that? Where does that come back to? Comes back to previous generations, right? This is the study that I read about this past week. It was out of Arizona, and I didn't write it down. The Center for Cultural Change or something like that. Anyway, the guy who's the chair of the study is a guy named George Barna. How many of you know who George Barna is? Yeah, George Barna. He's been studying church trends and American culture for decades, and always had surveys and really has his thumb on the pulse of America, where we are for a long time. 43% of millennials, those who are born 84 to 2002, millennials, where are you at? That's not me. Whoa. Who said that? Are you not listening? Here's the opportunity to stand up and... Who said it? That was great. 43% of millennials don't know, care, or believe that God exists. Why is that important? Look at how it's shifting from generation to generation. For Gen X, it's 30%. For the boomers, 28%. For the builders, the greatest generation, 27%. From 27% to 43%. 60 years. It's sliding, folks. Right? Here's the other part. This is the other one that's staggering. Only 48% of millennials believe in, treat others as you want to be, as they want them to treat you. That's less than half, folks. 90% of the builders believe that. That's just a little thing. You still think we're not jeopardizing future generations here? Where does this trend end? You know, you see where this is going? Here's the study. You can look it up yourself and read all the other information there. Right? Let's read Ephesians 5. Let's read what Paul says. And we're going to see from the scriptures why this is so important, right? Jesus, Paul, Peter, they're all talking about it, and they talk about it a lot. We're going to see this, right? How much those words, stand firm, stand guard, all that stuff shows up, right? But let's read Ephesians 5. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness. So let's just pause here for a second. Everybody say formerly. If you have come to Jesus Christ, if you have said yes to him, then this applies to you. You used to walk in darkness. You're not the same anymore. So you have a responsibility. Amen. That's good. That's the good news. That's the good news that you're different. You know, thank God I'm not who I used to be. But you have a responsibility then to act differently. Now, you know, if you're here today or listening, you say, you know what, I'm not at that point yet. That's fine. You're off the hook for now. We'll get to that. You were formerly darkness. Let's read on. But now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. That's, you know, when we don't have a relationship with Christ, we can't be good. We can't follow his way. We can't comprehend it. That's why people respond the way they do. That's why there is constant evil in this world, right? Because the people don't know any better. But once you come to the truth, now you have a responsibility to live according to what has been done for you, to live in honor of the great gift that God gave you of his son dead on a cross, his blood spilled out for you, right? And then spending your time going, okay, I'm not just going to say yes to God, everything is great, but to be intentional about saying, God, what does your word say? How do you want me to live? And help me figure that out, because I've spent enough time in my life doing things my own way and made a mess of things. All right, let's read on. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. Right? So right there, that's why I said something. Standing on the steps, three stories up in a water park, got to say something. God has put me in a position to understand, to say, I got to shine light on it here. And whether it makes a difference or not, I don't know. In his life, in his kid's life, I don't know. But I know it made a difference in mine and made a difference in my daughter's life. That's the best I can do. That's all I can do. The rest of it's in God's hands. Okay? Verse 14. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Don't go through life blind, oblivious. No, pay attention, right? Now, verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. From sun up to sundown, the days are evil, right? So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. See, the scheme of the enemy is to get you used to looking the other way when evil shows up. That's what he wants you to do. There was something there. What was that? I had something I was going to say there, and I didn't write it down. Okay. Yep. Yeah. Okay. There it is. Next slide. Never mind. Sorry. I knew it was there. Okay. Thanks, Lord. But he wants you to cover up. He wants you to pipe down. He wants you to stay in the corner. Why? Because then he has his way. I mean, Edmund Burke, his great quote, the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for what? Good men to do nothing. Stand idly by. Look the other way, you know? And I'm not saying, all those of you who said, I ain't saying nothing to the guy in the street. You got to pick your battles. I understand that. But in those moments, do we say something or do we not? Right, so we what happens is he gets us, especially in our culture. We live in a culture that is rife with this right now that says, you cannot dare speak against me, or I'm just going to shout you down. I hesitated to say this part even, okay, but let's be honest about it. Okay, I purposely left out of the story when I told it the first time. The guy, he's a different ethnicity than I was. That has a whole other ballpark now, because now it's not just I'm correcting somebody, but now it's a racial thing. That's what our culture would have you believe, right? That's false. It's a lie, right? Because it's not about, and I said this 2 weeks ago, it's not a race thing. It's not because, one ethnicity is more prone to crime than another. It's a human problem because we're all human and we have a sin nature. And that's what it rears itself. I don't care what color he is. I would have said the same thing. But the enemy wants you to keep your head down, just let it pass by, right? So we retreat in fear and weakness. Then we wake up one day wondering how it got so bad, and we blame God for it. God, where are you in all this? We go back 4 generations now of intentionally removing God and cutting corners and saying, it's just a little thing, it's okay, just let it slide, it's fine. Now you wake up, now the wheels have fallen completely off, and we go, it got so bad. God, where are you? So what warning signs are we ignoring in our own lives? This is in your going deeper questions this week. Time for an inventory. Look at it. Okay, where have I really been, not intentional? Where am I not standing guard? Where am I going, that's... Stand firm, right? You go through the scriptures and you just do a simple search on stand firm. Go to Bible Gateway. Do stand firm. Look how many times it shows up. Stand firm. Be on your guard. Be alert, right? Paul says, let's do this. Let's read these. But when we get to the bolded part, stand firm, I want you to say it like you mean it. Can we do that? All right, 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Ephesians 6:11. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Galatians 6:13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Ephesians 6:14. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, Philippians 1:27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I love that Paul's saying, I want to be able to hear from, whether I come see you in person or I hear the reports that you all got it together, and you're standing firm, and you're being a bright light. That's what I want to hear. Not that, another one fell, and this they fell, and that, and all the other stuff. Stand firm. Read on, Philippians 3:20. Now this is massive. This is the viewpoint, the worldview we have to have, our perspective, right? For our citizenship is in heaven. Let that sink in. We do not belong here. Our citizenship is in heaven. Let's read on. From which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, in this way, stand firm in the Lord. 2 Thessalonians. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you are taught. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Stand firm in this stuff. This is why we go to church, right? It's not about going to church and hitting a check mark. Okay, God, I gave you my 10, you know, my hour 15, whatever today. And we just go. We go. Why? To get taught God's word. Whether it's the adults or the kids in the back, we're getting grounded in his word so we know what the truth is, so that when the lie rears its ugly head, we can stand firm on it and say, no, this is what it is. Peter, let's read 1 Peter chapter 5. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, conform, strengthen, and establish you. This is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Amen. You see these? What's happening here? It's not about your ability. Just an ordinary person, but through God, do the extraordinary. It's God who does it. He's the one who strengthens you, who gives you the right words to say, the right attitude, the right way to think. He's the one who does all that. Now, in 1 Peter, he says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. We do not confuse the lion here that he's talking about with the lion of the tribe of Judah in Revelation 5:5. That's Jesus Christ. Jesus is the lion, the roaring lion, the one who has all power and authority, the one who's able to open the scrolls and sit in the throne of judgment, right? That's the one that we say, this is the, okay. That's the line that we pay attention to. This one that's roaring around out here, prowling around like a lion, he's a cub. He's a wannabe. He wants to be the big lion, but he's a little guy, right? I just thought of this. Like, you seen The Lion King? You know, little Simba with his little roar, you know? And then he's like, and then Mufasa behind him, you know? And we go, ooh, that, oh, okay, right? Do you know why lions roar like that? Here's why a young lion will do this at roar in the middle of the night. He will roar so loudly because he's hoping to paralyze smaller, weaker creatures into inaction. If I make so much noise, they'll freeze and they're easy pickings. That's what his intent is. Okay, that's the culture we live in. If I scream and shout loud enough, I'll get you to stay silent. But he wants to paralyze you. So the other night, came home from Celebrate Recovery on Tuesday night. And Jen's laughing because she knows the story. It's like 9:15, and I came home and got home. And Bella has this science project that I'm helping her with. It involves a telescope and looking at the sun, the moon. That'd be a bad science experiment right there. Looking at the moon and the stars at night and mapping it all out and stuff. So Tuesday night was the super moon that was out. So I thought, we're going to get home. We're going to get some great pictures of this, you know. So I came home and, you know, and we're trying to get her to go to bed, but I'm like, we got to do this. So she's like, oh, Daddy, I'll help you. Okay. So get the telescope out. We've been going out on the back deck to look at the moon, right? So we got on the back deck, but because of the wave positioning and all that stuff, couldn't see it because it was in front of the house and the house roof was blocking it. Dad, Bill says, we can see it from the front porch. Let's go on the front porch. Okay. 9:20. Go out to the front porch. Open a door. Not thinking. Not remembering that we had a sparrow build a nest in the front door. And I thought we had taken care of the problem. It wasn't until 9:20 on Tuesday night that I discovered we had not taken care of the problem. Because when we opened the door, suddenly, we woke that little sparrow up, who then was frightened and took off into the house. And it went straight up into our foyer, the highest part of our house, where I absolutely can, nothing can reach it, right? I'm like, That was laughing at me. We laughed at it later. She said, "Daddy, you were funny." "No, no, 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 no." Okay. Now what? Right? All right, Lord, you got to help me. So, you know, I got a Super Bowl out. I'm like, turn all the lights off, turn the porch lights off, throwing this ball at it, trying to scare it, get it to move, right? On the third toss, I dropped it, couldn't find it in the dark, you know. All right. I got, Jen had these, the bells. They're for the yard sale, right? And I got these bells, and I'm like, shaking, ding, 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 ding. You're trying to get, Spurgeon's just like, nope. I'm like, oh. All right. So, finally, I got our mop, and I got up on our second floor, and I could reach the window from where I was, and I get the mop over there, and I'm like shaking it at the bird, right? And it flutters, and it finally left the window and went over to the wall in our loft there, and it sat there, and it didn't move. And I actually walked right up to it and picked it up. It was paralyzed. I could feel it shaking in my hand, right? So, okay, take it outside, set it down outside, because even me, I'm like, because there's, you know, eggs in a nest and all that stuff. And now I'm like, all right, whatever. 9:30 at night, I just want to go to bed, you know, right? Set it down, and then I took pictures of the moon, and that bird sat there the entire time, didn't move, right? Happy ending story, depending on your point of view. The bird's fine, all right, so it's still alive, and now we just knock on the door before we open it, and we don't have any problems. Got to knock on our door to leave it, not come in. I know, it's crazy. But the point of that is, that's what our enemy wants to do. He wants to bluster and make so much noise that we become paralyzed in an inaction that we can't move, and then we're easy pickings. What the enemy lacks in strength, he makes up for in volume. Don't give our enemy too much more credit, right? There is nothing he is going to throw in your path that God has not already provided a way of escape for you. He is a master schemer and deceiver. So give him that credit, right? And so that's what he wants to do. All right, so here's the verse. Let's read 2 Timothy 1:7. Let's read this loud. And we're going to make this personal, okay? I encourage you, I challenge you, memorize 2 Timothy 1:7. Let's read it. God has not given me a spirit of cowardice, but he has given me a spirit of power and love and sound judgment. So in the day of evil, I'm not afraid. I will not be afraid. I will stand. I will shine the light of truth onto that and say, Lord, okay, Lord, because it's not about me, but it's about you. It's about your power, your love, and your sound judgment working in me and through me. All right? Look at this. Jesus said, you know, how many times Jesus says to be on guard? These are all the times he says it. And you can just, we'll just go through these quick. Mark 13:9, he tells you, be on guard because the government is going to turn against you as believers. They're going to come lock you up. And Luke 12:15 says, be on guard against greed, against fear, right? Luke 17:3, he says, be on guard because of your responsibility to the next generation. Luke 21:4, be on guard against temporary gratification or escape or just saying, well, it's just a little thing, let me pass it by. Acts 20:28, Paul said, warns against being on guard against false teaching in the church. And in 2 Peter 3:17, Peter, be on guard against the distortion of the scriptures. Do we see any of these today in our culture? Right? Because the days are evil. From sun up to sundown, there are plenty of opportunities for evil. How are we going to respond to it? Right? There are countless opportunities every day for us to look the other way when it comes to evil rising up. The reality is when we stand firm against evil, we experience God's blessing in our lives, and we preserve future generations. We can reverse that trend of saying, that's not, you can see it, you know. I can't control the entire country of the United States. I can control, to some extent, the legacy of my own family. That's what God's putting before you. What are you doing? All right? Let's read 2 Chronicles 16:9. Now, this is a verse, you know, we read the first half of the verse, we quote it a lot, but let's look at the whole thing. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Amen. Good promise, right? God's looking, saying, yeah, whose heart is mine, whose heart belongs to me, that I can strongly support them. How many of you want God to strongly support you? Yeah? Right. What's the other half of the verse say? All right, this is a warning to one of the kings in Israel. You have acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on, you will surely have wars. You want to preserve future generations? Starts with you. Is your heart completely his? Turn towards his, right? Because, you know, the fathers acted foolishly, so the kids paid the price for it. That's the thing about wars. They don't affect individuals. They affect families. They affect nations. They affect them for generations to come. In Proverbs 28, verses 1 and 2, it says, "The wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are confident as a lion. By the transgression of a land, many are its princes, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, so it endures." We live in a land and a culture that is full of princes who have been made fat and comfortable by the blessings that we've experienced for decades now, 200 years. Complacency breeds in comfort. We get comfortable. Things are good. So therefore, because I don't have to pay attention, because I don't have to be vigilant, because life is good, I can let that slide. I can let this go. I can let that go here, there, whatever. And the next thing you know, we've got this downward slide, right? God isn't looking for princes. He's not looking for those, for the mighty, for the established, for those who have no need of him. What's he looking for? He's looking for the ordinary people. He's looking for you and me, whose heart is completely his, that he can do the extraordinary through you. So, is today the day you turn from the slow fade? Is today the day you stand firm in the day of evil and secure your family, your neighborhood, your church, your country for future generations? Music team, you guys want to come up? We're going to sing God Bless America, and we're going to sing God So Loved the World. Our hope and our prayer is that you sing God Bless America today with a little more gusto, the more enthusiasm, with a resolve, really. That's what it's about, with a resolve that you will do your part. You can't control what everybody else does, but do your part. As the team's coming up and getting ready, I'm going to ask everyone here to close your eyes for a minute. Because it begins with that individual choice, that surrender before God. I wonder if there's anyone here today, or we're watching live stream or listening by radio, who has never before said yes, who's been running, you know, trying to do their own thing, and never invited God in to let him work in your life. If that's you, if you want to make that choice today, if today's the day you're saying, I want to say yes, I've run from God long enough, today's the day I want to walk with him, I want to run with him, then I'm going to ask you to just raise your hand where you are. Anybody here making that decision? I see you there. Second question is, if there's an area in your life where you have allowed that slow fade to enter, to give up an inch here, an inch there, but today's the day you begin to, your resolve to stand firm. And I'm not even saying draw a line in the sand, because sand gets moved. But that you draw the line and say, no more. Today's the day I stand firm. Whatever it is in your life, just raise your hand. We're going to pray. One sentence at a time. Just repeat this after me, if you would, please. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that you love me so much that you died naked on a cross for my life, that I could live in freedom. Thank you, Lord, for that. Today, Lord, I invite you in to be a part of my life. I give you all of it. Lord, I trust you. The areas in my life that I try to control, the areas of my life where I've not been honest, and I thank you, Lord, that's where you're going to do your best work. Shine in me, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you help me to stand firm for myself, my family, my country. Thank you for what you're going to do, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.